We come now to the 15th chapter. Jesus, of course, has been performing miracles, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the sick, being a true blessing to people in various circumstances, in various places. And now the Pharisees have come to Jesus and are expressing some concerns to him about things that he's doing. And he deals in our passage today with the question of tradition and the proper place for it. And I'll read the first 20 verses of this chapter. And let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come to his word. O Lord our God, we now open your word and we seek to be taught by it and from it. And we pray that your Spirit would be in our midst to guide and direct our thoughts, that we would focus on you and that we would be open to hear the truth of your word as your Spirit would apply it in our hearts. Bless us now, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" May God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. As Jesus and his disciples continued their ministry, they were becoming more and more well known. They attracted considerable attention, not only from those who came to be ministered to, but also from the religious leaders of Israel, because they were, of course, speaking in the name of the Lord. And they were doing miracles in the name of the Lord. Jesus was healing the sick in the name of the Lord. And so the religious leaders became quite interested in Jesus and his disciples. And they greatly upset those religious leaders by not following the traditions that the scribes and Pharisees held to be sacred. And so they sent a delegation to confront Jesus with their charges. And today we'll see Jesus' reaction to them. We'll look first at how traditions develop, and then how we're to react to traditions. And as we do so, we'll see the proper place for traditions. First of all, how do traditions develop? And in order to think about how traditions develop, we need to know what a tradition is. So what is a tradition? Well, the word that's used by Jesus, the Greek word, in verse 2, comes from a Greek word meaning to deliver over or up to the power of someone, delivering something up. And so you can see the idea of progression. It's being delivered. Some thought, some idea, some practice being delivered to others. The word here means to deliver in teaching, a practice, a doctrine, an injunction delivered or communicated from one to another, whether divine. We see examples in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, or human, as we find here in Matthew 15 and several other places. A tradition can be either written or oral. A tradition, then, is an inherited principle, a standard, a practice, or a body of them, serving as the established guide of an individual or a group. And traditions can be good and useful, or traditions can be evil and harmful. Many things we do become traditions. And traditions can be a simple thing. For example, most Christians accept December 25th as the birthday of Jesus. And that's a tradition that's been held for centuries now in the church. We don't know the exact day Jesus was born. At least some of the scholars I've studied think he was born in October of 3 B.C. Whether that's exactly right, we don't know. We know there was a problem with the calendar at some point, and so the years are off a little bit. But we celebrate on December 25th. And we've done that for a long time. If you go to White Lake Camp, and times I've been there, anytime you get ready to eat, you'll probably sing the first verse of Psalm 145C. That's a tradition. A good thing to do. Very simple. But something that's done over and over and over again, and something that is a blessing to those who participate. And there's a lot of other things that are traditions there too. Many RP congregations used to celebrate the Lord's Supper twice a year. And that was a tradition in our church. And it grew out of the time when there were two or three preachers in the entire denomination, and they would ride the circuit, and they'd go around congregation to congregation to congregation. They were the only ordained ministers, and so the only time the congregation could celebrate the Lord's Supper was when the ordained minister was there, and he usually made it twice a year. It became a tradition. Many congregations still hold to that in our denomination, but of course, we have a few more preachers. So it's not a requirement. It was done out of necessity back then. And those are examples of traditions. There are many others we could give. Traditions can be very detailed and complex. And, for example, the teachings of Scripture or the oral instruction of the apostles are spoken of as traditions. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the apostle writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." And of course, what was he delivering? He was delivering the Word of God and the application as the Holy Spirit spoke through him to God's people. And he was teaching them that, and they were learning that, and they were putting it into practice in their lives and in their worship. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, we read there, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Once again, the tradition speaking of the Scripture, what we have now as the Scripture given by God to us. Now, the traditions taught by the scribes and Pharisees or any other tradition that's contrary to the teaching of the Scripture, those are also developed in many ways the same way. Someone teaches something, someone believes it, follows it, and goes along with it. And there are these kind of traditions, and they can be pretty complex too. Paul speaks of his past in Galatians 1, verse 14. And he says, "And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And in Colossians 2, 8, we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so we have, it can be very complex, the scripture, the true tradition given by God that we're to follow, carefully read it, study it, apply it, the traditions of men. How do these traditions that Jesus condemned develop? Well, they developed over a long period of time, and you have to go back to the time of the Babylonian captivity. And the shock of that made the Jewish people realize the necessity of returning to God with their whole heart. Jeremiah prophesied of this in chapter 29. And I'd like to read just a little bit of that. Verses 10 through 14. And Jeremiah writes there, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And so the prophecy there is that the Lord will bring them back from this terrible exile. And he will bless them and he will hear them as they come before him in prayer. Well, scribes such as Ezra went out from Babylon to Jerusalem, and they went to study God's law and to teach it to the people there. And so there were a few that went back early and they began teaching. And in Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, we read of that, this Ezra, it says, went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And so that's how it began. And it began in a very good and proper way, as the leaders, Ezra, for example, went up and had that desire to study and apply the Word of God and to teach others and to lead them to know the Lord and to know His Word. And so they began with a very good purpose and intention. And gradually, a group of teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, arose who spent their time developing regulations that were supposedly based on God's law. And they enjoyed their work. They were very zealous in their work. They tried to fill in all the details not specifically covered in the Scripture. Became almost like a hobby to them. And so the study of the Scripture, and the Scripture would say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And they'd say, well, okay, it says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but how are we supposed to do that? What can we or can't we do on the Sabbath day if we want to keep it holy? And they started developing a list, and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. And they came up with all these rules and regulations. The Scripture said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to set that day aside, to make it not a day of your normal work, but rather to set it aside to worship the Lord, to rest from your labors. That was the intention of the Sabbath command. And that command is a good command, a command that came as a result of way back when the Lord created, He rested. And He blessed us with that day of rest. And He called us to follow His example. And that's why we keep the Sabbath today. That's why we have a day of rest every week. Because the Lord set that apart. And it's a blessing for you and for me. Well, the scribes and Pharisees turned it into anything but a blessing. And you had to be on your toes on the Sabbath day to make sure that you didn't break one of those little rules. That you didn't walk too many steps. That you didn't lift too much weight. That you didn't eat the egg that was meant for laying, from the chicken that was meant for laying. And you had to be very careful. And if you broke those rules, you were guilty. And you were guilty, and they would bring you before the elders to explain and to be punished. And then you would have to make sacrifices to atone for your sin. But you can imagine the people of Israel were held, the scribes and Pharisees were held in high honor. These were the intellectuals. These were the people who devoted their time to studying. And they were held in very high honor and regard. And their teachings were passed on from generation to generation, verbally at first, later written out by the scribes. And each generation would build on what the generation before had written. It's kind of like the U.S. legal system, where the Supreme Court and the lower courts often base their decisions on other decisions rather than the U.S. Constitution. We find that happening quite a bit. It's the same thing was happening with the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes as the teachers, of course, would pass the tradition on to the children, and the children would be brought up to know these traditions. And gradually the traditions got further and further from the Scripture, and for the scribes and Pharisees became more important than the Scripture. There's a lesson there that needs to be learned, and we need to be very careful as Christians today, because there's a temptation, and there's a lot of good scholarship out there. We have to be careful that we don't hold, for example, our Westminster standards above the Scripture. They are beneath the Scripture. They are subordinate. They are written by men. They are imperfect. They sometimes have to be modified. The scribes and Pharisees didn't get that part. Instead, they held their traditions to be higher than the Word of God. Eventually, the number of traditions grew so great that around the year 200 A.D., they were put down in a writing that's called the Mishnah. And this contains the decisions of the elders in many cases that had been brought before them, like our legal codes today. It contained a commentary on the first five books of the Old Testament. And it had material arranged in six categories that were subdivided to cover all the various topics that would fit under each. And so there was a category of seeds, which covered agriculture and tithing, the sabbatical year, the first fruits, all those things. There was a category for feasts, the set feasts in the Jewish calendar. And they had their liturgical year that they followed, and you had to follow all those feasts and have them in the right order. They had one on labeled women, which covered topics such as betrothal, marriage, and divorce. They had one on damages or injuries, covering civil and criminal law. They had one on the holy things, things consecrated, the rules associated with all of them. And they had one on cleansings or purifications. And the issue of hand washings that the scribes and Pharisees were confronting Jesus with fit into this last category. And later there were commentaries written on the Mishnah. And they were added to it to make up what's called the Talmud. And that covers almost everything, as you can imagine. Well, modern day traditions can develop in a very similar way. Someone takes a scriptural truth and adds its interpretation in an effort to apply God's word to a particular circumstance or situation in society. Now, it's not wrong to interpret the scripture. We do that every week as we preach. But it's not wrong if the interpretation is faithful to the scripture. And so you, as those hearing the preaching, need to hear with critical ears and look to the scripture to make sure that what is preached is true to God's holy word. Good preaching should properly apply God's word in the scripture to the situations that the people in the congregation are facing. It should happen. Our confession and testimony, along with our catechism, seek to faithfully interpret scripture. But they're always to be considered subordinate, and we need to be very, very careful, once again, in how we look to those. They are not the ultimate word. And they must never be. Commentaries by Christian scholars seek to give a faithful, thorough study of scripture passages to help us understand what God is teaching. And that's a good thing too. As long as it is done teaching the truth of scripture carefully and is carefully studied and examined and not just taken, oh, so-and-so wrote this book, it must be perfect. It isn't. Because the person writing it is not perfect. The problem with traditions comes when they don't carefully apply the truth of scripture as God intended it to be applied. And so the question that always needs to be asked is this, what God intended from this particular passage of scripture, taken in its context, immediate context, and taken in the context of the entire scripture. We must absolutely study the scripture that way. We don't take little passages and turn them into something that they're not. We must be very careful not to do that kind of study. And so that's work. It's harder to study the scripture the way I'm speaking of, because you have to dig into it and see if the whole of scripture fits together to proclaim what you believe it's teaching. Now, in Jesus, in the circumstance that Jesus is dealing with, in the Old Testament, the people were commanded to wash their hands at various times as part of worship, and when they came into contact with someone who was ceremonially unclean. And so if you look back in Leviticus and places around there, you're going to find the laws given for all these different circumstances, to the extent that God intended there to be laws dealing with them. And there were times when people were expected to wash their hands. It was a ceremonial cleansing. But there was no biblical requirement for ceremonial hand washing by everyone before every meal. It became the tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees to do this, as they added various washings to what Scripture was teaching. And so we must examine our practices to see if they conform to the teachings of Scripture, and don't go beyond what Scripture requires. And we need to be very careful as we apply this to think along those lines whenever we are considering something that might be a tradition. And so how should we react to traditions? What is their proper place? Well, we must confront abuses and repent of our errors. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus confronted the abuses of the scribes and the Pharisees and condemned their sinfulness. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had placed their traditions above God's commandments, as we spoke of earlier. And for example, Jesus here condemns their breaking the fifth commandment for the sake of their tradition. And so the scribes and Pharisees had by this time come to the conclusion that if you had something that you were to give to your parents for whatever reason, and you had promised it to them, you could just say, no, I'm going to devote this to God. And you could get out of giving it to them. And that was what the tradition was teaching. Now, the commandment says, honor your father and mother. And so you promise your father and mother that you will do this or that, and that you will give them this or that. You're to honor your promise, not to step aside by saying it's devoted to God, and so I can't give it to you. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus and his disciples transgressed the Pharisaic tradition, but the Pharisees transgressed the law of God. They had reached a point where outward conformity to their traditions was equated with obedience to God. There was no true heart commitment required, only outward conformity to the traditions. And so they could look, and the Apostle Paul even speaks of how he could point with pride to all his pedigree and all his background and how he was doing this, 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 and this. And that's what they would pride themselves in doing. They made the word of God null and void for the sake of their traditions. Jesus and his disciples, on the other hand, were concerned that God's commands be obediently followed, not just outwardly, but from a heart that was committed to God. And that's the call upon you and me. Not just outward obedience. Outwardly, we can fool the world. We can put on a good act. We can say, yes, I'm doing this, that, and the other thing for the church. And it's, I give my tithes and I go to all the services and I participate in this and that, and I do all these things, and I go to camp, and I go there's all kinds of things I do for the church. Look at all that I'm doing. I must be okay. No. Your heart's not there, then those things are hypocrisy, as Jesus teaches. Pharisees and scribes were guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. They were guilty of false worship. And Jesus quotes about them from Isaiah chapter 29. And we read there in verses 13 to 16. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall a potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. You can see the picture there. It turned things completely around. And Jesus confronts and condemns that sin. Jesus shows the folly of the complaint against his disciples. They were concerned the Pharisees were, that failure to ceremonially wash one's hands before eating meant that all the food consumed by them was defiled. But Jesus shows that defilement really comes from a sinful heart. What comes out of the mouth is defiled, not what goes in. The Pharisees have made themselves spiritually blind with their tradition. And they were leading the people who were also blind to destruction, because the people really respected them as the intellectuals of society and the leaders. And they were following those blind leaders into the pit. Jesus tells his disciples to let them alone, to perish, because they refuse to repent of their sin, and that the day of judgment they'll be condemned by God, even though they were highly regarded religious leaders of that day. Jesus shows the absolute necessity of following God's commands. And this applies to us today, as well as the people Jesus was addressing. We must not let our zeal lead us to add unbiblical requirements to God's commands. We must be very, very careful when we start talking about requiring this or that or the other thing. Is it in conformity with the Scripture or not? And if it's not, we must not do it. And when we're confronted with errors, we must repent. And there have been times in our history as a denomination where we have had to change some things in our testimony because we came to realize that they were not correct. And we must be willing to do that. It's not easy to confess that we're wrong. But God requires us to follow His commands and not the teachings of men. And we must adopt teachings that are in agreement with God's commands. Not all traditions are bad. And we need to remember that. We sing the Psalms in worship without instruments. It's a biblical tradition. It's faithful to God's word. That's why we do it. The Scripture must be our final authority. And we must remember that. And the call upon you and upon me is to carefully study, carefully apply, to know that the Lord is Almighty, that He is the sovereign one who gives us this word. It is His word. He is our King. And we follow His commands. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come humbly before You, seeking Your Spirit to make clear to us Your holy word. Oh Lord, that we would never turn aside to follow the traditions of men instead of following Your holy word. Teach us by Your Spirit the truth of Your Word, that we may apply it and that we may have traditions in our lives and in our church that are obedient to Your Holy Spirit teaching us Your Word. Grant us wisdom and zeal for Your kingdom and for Your Word. Bless us as we apply it each and every day. Build us up, that we would be more and more like Christ. And help us, where we fail, to acknowledge our failure and to turn aside from it in true repentance, with hearts committed to You. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.